Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table and with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Then they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
So I pray for you.
Thank you.
Lord, we just pray that you would speak through Peter this morning. We know, Lord, that Peter will be speaking the truth, the gospel, And we know, Lord, that you are here in your Holy Spirit. So just bless him as he brings his word to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks. Thank you, David. Thank you. Alive from doubt to delight. That's the title of today's message. We've been in the book of Luke now for about 2.5 years, but on and off, not continuously. And we've got one more sermon next week, and that will bring us to the end of that. This amazing book, which I don't know, it has blessed me enormously. I trust it's been a blessing to you. Have you been listening to a word I've said? I wonder if someone's ever said that to you. Perhaps it was mum or dad were talking to you and you just didn't take it in. They've been saying something to you again and again and you just weren't listening. You looked like you were listening, but you weren't. And it showed itself when you did something that they'd said not to do. Sometimes Catherine says it to me, I need to learn to listen better. Last weekend, NHS trusts and businesses all around the world experienced a catastrophic cyber attack in which they lost access to huge amounts of critical data. Microsoft were very quick to defend themselves, saying that they had issued repeated warnings about the danger of such an attack, urging businesses to update their software. But it seems that vast numbers of people simply weren't listening. Perhaps they thought that such an attack simply could never happen. It was beyond the realms of possibility, it seemed to them. Despite the fact that Jesus had plainly told his disciples about his death and resurrection, they just weren't listening. Perhaps it seemed too far-fetched to be true. How could it be true that a dead man could rise from the grave? It was way beyond believable, especially for those who'd watched Jesus suffer and die in such terrible agony upon the cross. But these followers of Jesus were about to discover that God always keeps his word, even when to do so means him doing what seems humanly impossible. And so as we come to chapter 24, we need to remind ourselves of how Luke began his gospel. Right at the very beginning of the book of Luke, he tells us that he carefully researched the eyewitness testimonies of those who'd seen the Lord Jesus, who'd walked and talked with him, in order that his readers might be absolutely sure of the truth of what he writes within his gospel. Chapter 24 records how the followers of Jesus moved from doubt to disbelief and delight in the risen Savior, who then commissions them to go out into all the world and to take the gospel to the nations. And at the center of that story is a story that is unique to Luke, in which that transformation happens through a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. But let's take a step back. Jesus is dead and buried. In chapter 23 and verse 50-56, we read about this man Joseph. It took a great deal of courage for Joseph to go to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and to ask for the body of Jesus, and to do it so publicly. See, Joseph was an influential member of the Jewish council. These were the guys who'd had Jesus put to death. But Joseph hadn't gone along with them. By doing what he did, he was declaring himself to be at least sympathetic with Jesus, if not one of his followers. He hadn't gone along with their conspiracy to put Jesus to death, verse 51. In fact, he was a good and a righteous man, we're told. He was also a wealthy man. Not many people could afford to have their own tomb, and particularly the one dug into the side of a cliff, an incredibly expensive tomb. We're told that he was looking for the kingdom of God. I think what Luke is telling us here is that this man, Joseph, was a secret believer. He was a man who was holding on to the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah King. And it seems that Joseph believed those promises, and he believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of those prophecies. And perhaps it was as he saw Jesus crucified, he decides to go public about his faith. So when Joseph gives Jesus his own tomb, I don't know whether he remembered the prophecies of Isaiah, where Isaiah talks about the suffering servant who would die with the wicked and would make his grave with the rich. His only concern was that Jesus would have a burial that was worthy of the person that he was, not thrown onto the rubbish dump like other crucified criminals. So once the Jewish Sabbath started, Joseph knew that no provision for the burial could be made, so he works quickly to prepare Jesus' body for burial before sunset. But it seems that the task wasn't completed because the women then decide to come back on the Sabbath, after the Sabbath is over, on the Sunday, to bring spices to finish the burial preparations of Jesus. But what is the point about all of this? The point about it is that these women are not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They're not expecting a resurrection any more than any of the disciples of Jesus. They go to prepare spices for a corpse. Despite Jesus' promise that he would be raised from the dead, these women simply don't take Jesus' words seriously. They don't expect it to happen. As far as the disciples are concerned, the cross marked the end of the story. And that's why what Jesus did next, what happens next in the story, is so utterly unexpected. We come to the resurrection in Luke 24. And the resurrection is so crucial that all of the writers of the Gospels tell us about the resurrection in their own unique perspective. Luke tells us that when the women come to the tomb early on Easter Sunday morning, they expect to find a dead body, not an empty tomb and a living Lord. Of course, that shouldn't have been the case because Jesus repeatedly had said to them, "I will die and I will be raised from the dead." But they just weren't listening. From Luke chapter 9 and verse 22 onwards, he'd spoken of the certainty of his resurrection because this was what was predicted in Scripture. But they just didn't get it. They just hadn't taken it in. And Luke shows us that the predominant reaction to the resurrection of Jesus ranged from doubt to surprise and shock. And in many ways, it's a reaction that looks so similar to today, doesn't it? In today's skeptical world. Perhaps you shouldn't be surprised when your friends struggle with the resurrection and find it hard to take it in. It took repeated appearances of Jesus to his disciples before they were really convinced that he was alive. So even when the women find the stone rolled away, and the body of Jesus missing, we read that they're puzzled and perplexed. Verse 4. Only Jesus can truly deal with our doubt and our disbelief. But while these women are wondering what on earth has gone on, two angels appear to them and they ask these terrified women a searching question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Verse 5. He's not here. He's risen. What they're saying is, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Jesus is alive. What made you think that the tomb could hold the Lord of the universe? Notice how the angels seek to dispel the doubts of these women by pointing them to the words of Jesus and to the words of Scripture. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? When we're struggling with doubt and questions, turn to the words of Christ. Turn to the words of Scripture. Remember, then verse 6, we read the angels go on. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Once again, when we're struggling with doubts and with the things that God is saying to us or doing in our lives, we need to learn to listen with believing hearts. We need to remind ourselves that our sovereign, almighty God has spoken great and wonderful promises. And we're to rest our hope in those promises. You see, the angels once again are reminding the women that what has happened was just as God had promised it would happen. This was God's divine plan of salvation. Jesus had come as God had promised. He had to be betrayed by a friend. He had to be crucified and raised on the third day. And the good news preached to the nations. Why? Because this was what God had written in his word. These things must happen because this is what was promised in Scripture and had to therefore be fulfilled in Jesus' life. You see, the angels are reminding us that God always keeps his promises. God's word is utterly trustworthy. And that's what we must fight for in this age of skepticism. Trust God's word. Believe God's word. Luke tells us that upon hearing these words, verse 8, the women remember Jesus' words and their eyes are opened and they begin to see God's plan coming to fulfillment. But when they share everything that they've seen and heard with the disciples, are the disciples bouncing with joy? No. The disciples say, "We don't believe you." Their words seem to them, verse 11, like nonsense. Even when they tell about the message of the angels that Jesus is not here but has risen, they still don't believe it. Once again, the disciples of Jesus are struggling to overcome their doubts and questions. And it's only Peter who decides he at least ought to check out and see whether the tomb is empty, as the women had said. But you see, that raises a question for us, doesn't it? Perhaps some of us are struggling with doubts and disbelief, and maybe we just struggle to have that confident faith that perhaps other people seem to have. So how do we move from doubt to confident faith? Well, Luke now tells us of a journey with Jesus that answers that question, because we're going to meet some dejected disciples who were walking on disappointment's road. As the sun rose on that Sunday morning and the Passover feast had come to an end, two of Jesus' followers are walking 7 miles to their home in Emmaus. And these disciples are utterly disillusioned. Their hopes have been dashed and their dreams have been left in Jerusalem forever. And as they walk, they're talking about the things that have happened. They're longing for answers. And suddenly we read that Jesus draws alongside. Jesus draws near, but their eyes are kept from recognizing him. We're not told why, but that's what the Bible says. As far as they were concerned, he was just a fellow traveler. And the stranger says to them, "Friends, what are you talking about?" With downcast face, Cleopas asks, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? And you don't know the things that have happened in these days?" And Jesus, acting inspiring a response, says, "What things?" He's also urging them to open their hearts, isn't he? And the stranger listens while they pour out their disappointment. Jesus, the mighty prophet, the one who was clearly endowed with God's power, the one in whom they placed all their hopes and expectations, was now condemned and dead and buried. Verse 21, "And we'd hoped he was the Messiah come to rescue Israel." Oh yes, we've heard those rumors of the empty tomb. Oh, and there were those excitable women who talked about the angels that they'd met and all of that stuff. But Cleopas and his companion, probably his wife, were unconvinced. And after all, dead men don't rise, do they? Just as Moses had rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, they'd hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to set Israel free from pagan domination. And the reason, you see, why the crucifixion was so devastating for these followers of Jesus was that the Messiah, in their mind, should have been defeating the pagans, not dying at their hands. It seemed as if Jesus had failed, or he wasn't the king that they'd imagined him to be. But it's when Jesus starts to talk that they begin to listen. And things start to change for these dejected disciples. And Jesus opens the Bible and opens their eyes to see clearly. I wonder if you have got doubts and questions. Have you ever allowed God to speak to you through his word Are you making it a regular habit to let God speak to you through his precious book and asking the Spirit to guide you? Because what we find here is, first of all, Jesus rebukes their faith. He says, you've been looking at these events from a purely human understanding. Like everyone else, you've not been reading your Bible properly. Verse 25. The disciples, you see, are making the same mistake as the people of Israel. They think that the Messiah will just recapture the glory days of King David. That he'll lead Israel to be a great empire that will defeat their nations. They'd read the bits about Jesus suffering and dying, but they kind of blanked them out. Just like the disciples blanked out Jesus' suffering. And Jesus tells them how God's plan all along was to rescue his people by sending his son as their representative, of how Jesus was the fulfillment of that plan, bringing salvation by suffering and dying in their place, by carrying the world's sin upon his shoulders. He begins with Moses and the prophets, and he explains to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus shows them that the whole Bible story is about him. Jesus tells them about the resurrection and how by rising to new life and entering his glory, Jesus would bring new life, a new beginning, and a new mission for all who would trust in him. I don't know how long that road took to Emmaus. I imagine there were lots of points when they stopped, engrossed in what Jesus was saying. But these disciples had their eyes open to God's story in a new way. They saw his plan in a new way. Their hearts were filled with joy as Jesus opened their eyes to understand why he had come. How he'd come to bring God's great plan of redemption. You see, if you're struggling to make sense of the Christian message, if you're struggling to embrace the good news of Jesus, you need to start with an open Bible. And you need to ask God by his Spirit to open your eyes to see clearly. You see, many people think that the story of God's, that God's story is how he will bring people to himself, free them from their suffering. But the reality is Jesus brings us to himself through suffering. That was the message that gripped these disciples. And so Jesus is revealed to his disciples. And I suppose, in a way, what you might say is the disciples at this point don't actually know that Jesus is alive. They know they're talking to a stranger who has some incredible wisdom to impart, but they still don't think that they're talking to Jesus. And so the question that they could well have asked is, so if Jesus is alive, where is he? But before they can ask the question, they arrive home. And Jesus acts as if he's going further, and they say, no, come on, stay with us. It's nearly the evening. The day's over. Come and have something to eat. And the question is answered as Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and gives it to them. And this was the moment, verse 31, that their eyes are opened and they recognize him. I don't know, maybe was it that they saw the marks of the nails in his wrists? That's not what Luke says. When these disciples report back to the apostles in Jerusalem in verse 35, they say that Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Perhaps Luke is telling us that these disciples had their eyes open to understand the scriptures. Their hearts burned within them with joy and delight, and they understood that Jesus had come to bring something far greater than a political deliverance. They came to understand the prophecies and the promises and the pictures and the sacrifices of the Old Testament were all pointing to Jesus. They came to see that the divine plan all along was that Jesus would give himself as a sacrifice for sins, for their salvation. But I think Luke may be thinking of another meal. The first meal in the Bible. Do you remember the first meal in the Bible? Another meal where people's eyes were opened. Right back in Genesis chapter 3, when the woman took of the fruit of the forbidden tree in the garden paradise, along with her husband, ate it, we read at that moment the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And by that one act of rebellion and sin, shame came into the world and death became a reality. And creation started to come apart as it was subjected to futility and decay and sorrow. And now Luke, echoing that first meal, describes the first meal of the new creation. He tells how in the breaking of bread that their eyes are opened to recognize Jesus as the one to whom all Scripture was pointing. The one who'd come to break the curse of sin and death. Their eyes are opened to meet, to see the risen Christ. And in him, God's new creation coming to fruition, full of life and hope and possibility in a world of hopelessness and despair. Jesus didn't come alive again like Lazarus. Lazarus would die again. He'd risen as our forerunner into a deathless new creation. By his death, Jesus had defeated sin and death and Satan, the one who holds the human race in bondage. He'd provided a way out of sin's slavery, and he offers forgiveness and new life in a relationship with him. A life that is available to all who will honestly come to God with all their questions and doubts, who are willing to turn from their sins and open their hearts to Jesus Christ. And so great is the joy of these disciples having encountered the risen Jesus that they run 7 miles all the way back to Jerusalem, probably in the night because it was already nighttime by then. And they come into the door, they burst out with the good news. And the disciples said, "We already know it. Jesus is alive." You can imagine the celebration as they say, "It's true, the Lord has risen." Luke is telling us that doubt and despair are dispelled into delight as God's Spirit impresses the truth of the risen Christ upon their hearts and our hearts. Do you know the risen Christ in your life? Do you know him personally? Have you come into that relationship with the Lord Jesus? Is he transforming your life by the power of his Spirit? Let's allow this truth of the resurrection to transform our lives and our witness to a skeptical world. I hope some of you perhaps will be able to join us at our home groups this week, because we're going to look further into these, into the reasons why we're so confident in the truth of the resurrection. And as we think about it, what it means for our future hope as Christian believers. If you can come, I'd love to see you there. But oh, what a wonderful God we have. A God who has raised his Son from the dead. A God who has dealt with our sins. Oh, that we might trust in him completely. If you don't know the Lord Jesus today, let me urge you to come to him right now. I was chatting to a man yesterday, and he said to me, "It's too late." And I said, "It's never too late. Come to Christ. Come today." Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to worship the Lord. Ben, would you just go see if Sunday School can join us, if they're able to? That'd be really good. Thanks a lot. We're going to worship with the...